The reading this morning is from the middle of Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. And it's on page 1134 of the Church Bibles. And that's got not got number 7 written on it because we're halfway through the chapter. So if you'd like to find that, you might be able to understand what I'm saying better. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree still that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. And this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, please keep the passage open in front of you, page 1134. Let's pray for the Lord's help as we come to his word. Father, we pray, please, you would teach us. We praise you for your word. Thank you that every bit of scripture is God-breathed. Every bit of this wonderful book that we have is from you. And so we pray that you would help us to be attentive to your word, listening to it, that you'd help us to understand it, and that you'd help us to apply it to our lives. Amen. Sometimes reality can be very different from what you've been sold. Sometimes you might know this when it comes to booking a holiday. You can look at the photos of a holiday place that you're going to, but they don't quite match up to what it looks like when you're actually there. Maybe they were taken with a wide-angle lens, or maybe it was a particularly sunny day, and maybe the pictures were taken quite a long time ago. Sometimes the reality isn't quite what you were expecting. What about the reality of the Christian life? After all, last week we heard that the Christian is no longer a slave to sin. We've been set free. When someone becomes a Christian, they go from being a slave to sin to being a slave of God. That is the transformation. It is a huge change that takes place in the Christian. So we might expect that the Christian is going to be someone who never sins, Sin no longer has mastery, and therefore we never do what is wrong. And so we come to Romans 7. And we see the Bible doesn't paint a false picture for us of what the Christian life is like. In Romans 7, we see the reality of the Christian experience. And it doesn't contradict what we saw last time. The objective reality is that the Christian, if you're a Christian here today, you have gone from sin as your master to God as your master. You've been set free from sin. But that doesn't mean sin is totally done with you. In fact, what we see in Romans 7 is Paul describing day-to-day Christian life, and it is a struggle. Now, the question that we need to deal with first as we look at this passage in Romans 7 is, who is Paul describing? I may have kind of got ahead of myself in the introduction by assuming that who Paul is talking about here is the normal Christian. But is it the normal Christian? This has been debated by commentators. There's quite a lot written about who Paul is talking about here. Is he talking about a Christian, or is he talking about someone who's not yet a Christian? And actually, it's not that easy to pull apart, to work out which it is. There are good arguments both ways. There are some things that Paul writes here about this person. He puts it in the first person. He's talking about himself. But is he talking about himself as a Christian or before he became a Christian? You see, there are some things in there where you would say, well, surely a Christian couldn't say that. So, verse 14, where he says, I am sold as a slave to sin. But we saw last week he's been set free from slavery to sin. Does the Christian actually say that? But on the other hand, there are some things that it seems only a Christian could say. So in verse 22, Paul says, for in my inner being I delight in God's law. Well, someone who's not a Christian is not going to say that. Surely that's only the Christian who can say that. And there are several other arguments either way. Overall, I'm persuaded that the person in view here is a Christian. You'll be pleased to know, John Piper, who's a well-known Christian pastor, spent 4 or 5 sermons arguing for this being a Christian that Paul is talking about. I'm not going to take that long to deal with that. I'm just going to go with it as being that this is a Christian that Paul is talking about. This is the normal Christian experience. You could go online and listen to John Piper's sermons on it, and they're very good, very helpful. But I'm taking it this is a Christian that's being talked about, and that there are two competing parts within the Christian. And we see this actually at the beginning and the end of the passage. Have a look with me. So verse 14, Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Now that word unspiritual, that's not a great translation of that word. It is really fleshly. I'm a fleshly person. And through this, actually, Paul uses flesh as one of the terms he uses to describe the kind of the sinful nature is another way, but it's the inner me that doesn't want to do what God wants me to do. So he says, I'm fleshly. And then you come down to the end of the passage, verse 25, second half of verse 25, he says, so then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, or actually flesh, in my flesh, a slave to the law of sin. So you see there again, you've got two things going on in the Christian, yeah? You've got the mind, he talks about, and the flesh. So he's saying within the Christian, there are two things going on. There are two parts of you, if you're a Christian. We are a bit like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now, before I read the book, I assumed that when Dr. Jekyll takes the potion, that he transforms into something completely different, a completely different beast. But that's not what it actually says in the book. What you find is Dr. Jekyll, respectable Dr. Jekyll, is the respectable, upright person who can keep his evil desires, his bad desires, in check. But when he takes the potion, he transforms into something where he can just let rip with all his evil inner desires. He doesn't need to withhold them, can't withhold them, he just lets them go. But they were there all along in Dr. Jekyll. He just lets them go. And actually, in us, in the Christian, this is what's going on. You've got two influences. So what are these two influences? Let's consider them in turn. Because if we don't understand this, we won't understand ourselves, if you're a Christian, and we won't understand one another. So what are these two things? First of all, there is in us the bit of us that wants to do good. I want to do good. Now, just look through the verses, and you've got to look through the verses, because normally what we would do is we would sort of chunk the passage out into different chunks and say, well, okay, this bit is about this, the next bit's about this. But you can't really do that with this section, because Paul goes over the same argument over and over again. He just keeps repeating it. So therefore, you've just sort of got to pick it out as you go. And what you do see here is Paul is saying, I want to do good. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Verse 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. In other words, the things he wants to do are good. Verse 18, second half of verse 18, sorry, so look down to verse 18, second half there. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want to do. So clearly Paul is saying, there is within me the desire to do good. Now it's worth asking, what is the good that Paul wants to do? And this is significant. The answer is, Paul wants to do the law, the Old Testament law. Now, this surprised me when I came to this and studied this further, because in the past I've not really considered what the good is that Paul wants to do. But it is the law. Verse 16, have a look at that. If I do, there's the do's and the do nots, and you get a bit confused in them, don't you? Verse 16, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, the good he wants to do is the law. Or you could look down verse 22, we've already read this. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. Dick Lucas, in his teaching on this passage, emphasized over and over again how Paul, in these verses, is saying the law is good. That is a key moment that we've got to in the book of Romans. This is where Paul is in his argument, that actually he is emphasizing to the people he's writing to that the law is a good thing. So just cast your eyes back, would you? You need to turn the page back if you're in the Bibles that we put out. Just back one page, just to see the kind of question that Paul has just put in chapter 7, verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. That's his question. Is the law, the Old Testament law, is it sinful? You might think, why would anyone think that the Old Testament law was sinful? Well, you see, so far, Paul has made it clear what the law can't do, the Old Testament law. All those Old Testament rules, he says, they cannot save you. They just show you how bad you are. It just condemns you and me. And Paul actually says, we need to die to the law. So cast your eyes back a little further. Verse 4. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So someone has summed it up to say, look, the law is not the way to salvation, And it is not the way to sanctification, that is, to living a godly life. That's the point of chapter 7, verse 4. You've got to die to the law. So you might say, well, it sounds like the law isn't much use. It doesn't do us much good. It just shows us how bad we are. Maybe we could forget the Old Testament law then. Just cut it out of our Bibles. Ignore it. Forget it. And Paul says no. He says you can't do that. The Christian loves the law. That's what he's saying, isn't it? The Christian delights in the law. The Christian wants to do the law. Now, I needed correcting on this, and I suspect maybe others here do too. Because it's easy to be unsure how exactly to relate to the Old Testament law. We know we don't relate to it as Old Testament Israelites living in the land of Israel. There are some laws which are specific to them. And because Jesus fulfills the law, we don't relate to it in the way Old Testament Israelites did. It makes a big difference that we're this side of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We know it's still God's word, but maybe we keep it at arm's length. In other words, we don't read it. Yet this says, Paul is saying, he delights in the law, wants to do it, wants to live it. We aren't under it, in that we don't fear the punishment of the law, because Jesus has taken that for us, if you're a Christian. But that doesn't mean we ignore it. Silly illustration, but yeah, you probably were taught various table manners in your childhood. Yeah, maybe things like no elbows on the table, that kind of thing. I heard of one person whose parents said any joints on the table will be carved. No elbows on the table. There could be a whole load of other things. And in your childhood, probably at that point, you obeyed those instructions. Otherwise, there'd be discipline. Maybe no pudding or, you know, whatever it would be. Now, probably, if you've grown up, you probably still obey those rules, not because you fear punishment, but because you think they're a good thing. So with the law, we don't fear the punishment of the law, but we are to love it and want to obey it because we're God's children. So the Christian wants to live it out, and to live it out as Jesus instructs us to do. So on the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, he instructs his disciples from the law. He picks on various laws. He says, you've heard that it was said, for instance, do not murder. And then he internalizes it and says, look, it's not just about the action of murder, it's about not being angry. Or elsewhere he says, or a little bit later, he says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, do not lust. And as a Christian, we want to say, that sounds beautiful. I really want to do that. I want to be someone who isn't angry or lustful. And as Jesus goes on in his teaching, I want to be someone who loves their enemies and who doesn't worry. And I really want to do those things. I love them. I want to do them. Not as a way to be saved. No, I know the only way to be saved is through Jesus dying for me, giving me his righteousness. But as one who has been saved, as one who offers themselves, as we heard last week, offers themselves as a slave to righteousness. Yeah, I want to do those things. But that isn't the only thing in me. Second point. But sin lives in me. The issue is that desire is not the only thing going on in me. I have the Mr. Hyde as well as the Dr. Jekyll. And Paul talks about this. He calls it the flesh, as we've already seen. And so, just skimming through the verses again, so you need to turn back the page to 7 verse 14. He says, we know the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Verse 15 and 16, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. Now, though he wants to do good, he doesn't do it. And so verse 17, he says, as it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. Verse 18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Verse 20, again, talks about sin living in me. And then verse 21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. It's an interesting imagery. That's the way it is for the Christian. He says, evil is just always there, waiting and watching for an opportunity. Like an annoying fly you can never get rid of. Like an evil shadow that goes wherever you go. Evil and sin are just always there. So that when I want to do good, in comes evil. Here is the reality of the Christian life. We are still flesh. We have sin living in us. Evil is always right there with us. Have you taken on board the reality of that truth? That sin lives in you. You and I will at times do and think and say evil things. You know, we can assume that if I really was a Christian, I would never do bad things. Not bad things. And then when I do, I assume I can't be a Christian. So we slump into a spiritual depression because we messed up and we doubt whether we're really believers. And yet Paul says, no, this is the normal Christian experience. I think John Piper's right to say that Paul is not actually saying here that Christians will always do the worst thing possible, nor that we will always experience defeat. But he is saying we won't always see victory. We will sometimes see defeat. So be realistic about that for yourself. It doesn't mean we give in to sin, but it does mean we don't give up when we sin. And we need to be realistic about this, about ourselves and about one another. Everyone here has sin living in them. Everyone here is tempted to sin. Some view everyone else as being perfect, or maybe that they should be perfect, sin-free, with no struggles. Oh, I know my sin, but surely those respectable people at church who have been Christians many years, they aren't tempted to sin. Yes, they are. Sin is in every one of us. Which is why sometimes churches can be hard places to be. And sometimes Christians can be just as nasty to one another as non-Christians. Churches are full of sinners. So we'll sometimes say and do things that are nasty or self-centered. Now, churches won't be sin-free places. It doesn't mean churches should just put up with sin. Now, we've got to battle it. But we need to be places where we can recognise that one another, that we are a group of people that are battling sin, and each of us at times needs someone to challenge us and correct us. Every one of us, including the minister. Don't think ministers are people who've dealt with their sin and removed it. We too have sin living in us. Christian leaders are to set an example of godliness, but part of that is admitting we're sinners and humbling ourselves before God. And therefore, having sort of seen the two sides of it, that we want to do good, but sin lives in us. Our third point, the fight of your life. Here we pick up the imagery of verse 22 and 23. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Here's the issue. It isn't just that there is the bit of you that wants to do good, and then there's also sin in you. The issue is they are at war with one another. There is a war going on inside you. The you that wants to sin is waging war against the you that wants to obey God. You're a battleground. And I think it's helpful to see that the war going on is even at the level of desires within you. In Galatians, Paul says this. I've put it on the screen. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now notice there at the beginning he says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. It goes on at the level of desire. Do we take that seriously enough? I think sometimes we shock ourselves with the desires we have. Oh, at times we might go, oh yes, I made that mistake, I shouldn't have done that bad thing. But the issue is, it happens at the level of your and my desires. That is, there are times when I really, really want to do what is bad. And so do you. At times we really want to get angry. At times, we really want to lust. At times, we really want to indulge the desire to get drunk, or whatever it may be for you. It's not going to be that we all desire to do all of those things, but for you, it will be different from other people. But there are times for all of us where our desire is, I want to do that bad thing. It isn't just at the level of actions. And again, we think, if I were really a Christian, I wouldn't desire that thing. And yet Paul's saying that's exactly what you should expect. That's where the battle rages. There will be times where sin seems delicious to you. If it didn't, you would never do it. That's the war going on in the Christian. And here's the thing. The fight is evidence you're a Christian. Because the non-Christian wouldn't fight it. And this fight is the fight of your life. In other words, it goes on throughout your life. And so we cry out with Paul. Verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? At times we do, don't we? We despair at ourselves. And we will do throughout this life at times. And yet Paul follows it up immediately with verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't deliver myself from the body of death. Jesus does. And it's important to remember where the battle is and isn't. This is really important. Okay? I mean, it's all been important, but this is extra important. Where the battle is and isn't. I am not at war with God. Just cast your eyes back to chapter 5, verse 1. You just go back one page. Chapter 5, verse 1, remember this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you are not at war with God. You are at peace with God. because of Jesus, not because of you, but because of Jesus. You are clothed in his righteousness. Therefore, you're not at war with God. But you are at war within yourself. That's where the battle rages. I want to do good, but sin is there. Sin is waging war. So, Christian, are you engaged in that battle? Don't give up. Don't grow weary. When the desire comes to sin, fight it. Now, I want you to see that, though the battle, in some ways, is on a knife edge in our lives, and there are times when we win, sometimes when we lose it, ultimately, you are in a great place. Okay, in this passage, we're seeing the fight. But actually, as a Christian, you're in a great place. Because, as I've already said, the victory has been won by Jesus. Your penalty has already been paid for you, and that cannot be undone for you if you're a Christian. Okay, so the victory has already been won by Jesus at the cross. But also, and we'll come on to this in chapter 8, you have the Spirit living in you, working in you to help us battle against sin, to cut it off. And ultimately, one day, you will be free from sin. So, Romans 8, verse 23. So, page 1135, verse 23 there says, "Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." That is, he's saying there's a groaning that we do, and that groaning is the groaning of us living in the in-between times. We've been converted, but we're not yet in glory. Sin is no longer our master, but yet sin still lives in us, but it will be removed. There's a groaning going on now. We're in the in-between time. But there will come a point where we will have that full redemption of our bodies. In other words, we won't have sin at that point. So, though we are in this battle at the moment, you're in a great place. The victory has already been won. You have God's Spirit in you, and one day you will be without sin. So you're in a great place, but we still need to engage in the battle now. We fight in this life dependent on God's Spirit, certain of ultimate victory in the future because of Jesus' victory in the past. What's the real Christian life? It is a battle. Don't give up. That is the real, normal Christian life. It is still one conducted with joy because of Jesus and his victory for us that we celebrate when we're going to take communion in a few minutes. But keep battling. And we need to keep helping one another to keep engaging with the battle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality of your word, the truth of it. Thank you that those who are in Christ have peace with you, are forgiven, that our master has changed. We are no longer a slave of sin, but your slaves. And yet, Father, we recognize the truth of these words, that sin still lives in us. And so, Father, help us to engage in the battle. Help us to keep fighting, to live for you day by day. And when we struggle, help us to turn to you for help. When we fall, Father, help us to come back to you for forgiveness. And help us to long for the day when we will be sin-free. Amen.